1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of this world, not the spirit, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Lord, again, we approach your word with caution, with humility, with joy, with trust, and so much more. And Lord, help that to be a very true statement, is that even as I say it, Lord, that I would approach it in those ways and even in ways, Lord, that you have designed for me to approach your word, to hear it, to be obedient to it, to reflect upon it, to meditate upon it, to take it in, to know it, to say it, to teach it, to be blessed by it. Lord, you are a great and holy God. Help us this day to do the work of Jesus in our own lives. To your glory, amen. Charles Steinmetz retired from General Electric after a lifelong career. A system breakdown had General Electric engineers stumped, so they called on Steinmetz as a consultant. And after inspecting the machinery at a great length, he marked an X on the defective part and billed GE for $10,000. The company protested, asking for an itemization. Steinmetz's reply read simply, one chalk mark, $1. Knowing where to put the chalk mark, $9,999. There is no doubt that Mr. Steinmetz was a very wise man concerning the worldly wisdom of this age. Some might have even called him a wiseacre. Steinmetz knew his stuff, but he did not exhibit any humility in making the fact known among his peers. The person to whom the wisdom was accredited was Charles Steinmetz, not the God of the universe. And so when this kind of wisdom seeps into the local church, it is often absorbed by leadership, who sees it as a way to keep the doors open of a dying church, to increase the giving, to be a better known church in the community, to impact more lost souls, to showcase a gifted preacher, to attempt to satisfy the minimum biblical requirements without actually keeping step with the rest of the world. So if we just get the right preacher man in the pulpit, he will say the right things and will grow the church. If we just do this VBS thing up the right way, our command to reach the world for Jesus will be satisfied for the year. If we change the name of the church to something less confrontational to non-believers, maybe our attendance would increase. If we shorten the sermon time, praise God, and speed up the tempo of the music, and on and on and on, each suggestion based on the wisdom of man. In this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul confronts a major disunity that is stemming from an unbiblical allegiance to human philosophies and leaders. The church's trust in worldly wisdom instead of divine wisdom was greatly hindering its spiritual growth and its unity. Paul knows well that the Corinthian church desperately needs to return to the wisdom of God before it comes apart at the seams. In Corinth, there is too much world in the church and not enough church in the world. As we have previously seen here in 1 Corinthians text, each local church is to fully trust in and to fully teach its members the wisdom of God. And as a wise church, First Baptist Juneau must understand and teach well the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God in Christ, the effectual calling of the elect, the futility of worldly wisdom, the fear of God, the reality of our own weaknesses, and that our faith rests in the power of God alone. And all those were from Wises of the Church, number 1, 2, and 3. Those are things we've already looked at. Looking at verses 6 through 13 here this morning, we will see how the church is to be wise concerning the very wisdom of God itself, but also how it is to be fully wise by trusting in the Holy Spirit and God's Word to deliver that wisdom to the church. Firstly, then, wise is the church who understands and imparts only the wisdom of God to those who are in Christ. That's a mouthful, but there's a lot there. While it is true that each Christian is somewhere along the continuum of learning and maturity in Jesus Christ, every born-again believer has been blessed by God, who has, in all his wisdom and insight, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That's Ephesians 1. All of the wisdom to understand who Christ Jesus is and what he came to do is sourced in God alone. All that wisdom for us to know. The church must not allow man's worldly wisdom to corrupt God's wisdom, especially his wisdom concerning his redemptive plan for man in Christ Jesus. In this section, Paul moves away from describing the gospel proclamation, describing his own gospel proclamation. That's what he did earlier in this chapter. And he moves away from that to describe what it is that God's wisdom is and how we must relate to it as the church and what the world needs to hear from us. Now he returns to the overarching wisdom here of God and how God in his wisdom reveals this very wisdom to his elect. In contrast, then, to the first 5 verses of the chapter where he adamantly states that he preaches not with the wisdom of men, he now says in verse 6 that he does impart wisdom to the mature, to those who are in Christ. But even more than just himself helping believers to see and to receive the wisdom of God, he now begins to speak from the first person plural point of view. Yet among the mature, we do not impart. Earlier it was I, now it's we. Certainly we should understand him at least to be alluding to the preaching of the apostles, at least that, whose company he was certainly included. But most likely he was also including himself with all those who preach the unadulterated word of God, all those who were preaching the unadulterated word of God, all those to come in history in this age who would do the same. We do impart wisdom. It is God's wisdom that we impart. It is not ours. The wisdom of God is to be understood and imparted to growing Christians by those who are called to teach and preach God's truth. The church, a wise church, organizes itself in such a biblical manner to accomplish this in ways that pleases God. So as a local church, FBC Juneau is responsible for understanding and imparting only the wisdom of God to those who are in Christ. The wisdom of God can be heard on the surface by those who are not in Christ, but this is specifically speaking to those to receive the feeding, the sheep that are fed to hear the word. And we are responsible to feed them well. All of us are responsible to feed each other well in this regard. So we have then, therefore, no choice but to continually submit ourselves to God's word in order to correct our course over time as necessary, because we will get off track. We will chase rabbits. We will do these things. We are human, fallen individuals, but yet the elect of Christ who need to stay on track. Allow me to give a current example of staying on track. So being established, this church, this local church in 1946, this church has endeavored to do exactly that, submit to God's word and correct her course as necessary. The human leadership has changed over the years, but the head of the church is still Jesus. In recent months, this body of Christ's followers has been led by the Holy Spirit to reevaluate it and conform its polity, its form of church government, to be more in line with what is found in the New Testament of our Bibles. This is nothing less than the church practicing and understanding and imparting the wisdom of God to those who are in Christ. We are trying to be a wise church in God's eyes. We seek His wisdom in order to practice His wisdom. Since its inception, FBC Juneau has been functioning with a pastor-deacon model of polity under which it has advanced the kingdom of God here in Juneau. And the membership of this church has received the wisdom of God in the New Testament writings so clearly that to point to a plurality of elders leading this church. As we studied through 1 Timothy, we continue to learn and relearn what we've been taught in the past. And so to be clear, this term elder is interchangeable with the term pastor. They mean the same thing. A few quick references on how we got there, what the Bible says to us. Acts 14:23. Here Luke informs that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, in every church as they made rounds on what is now referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. And though the church itself was relatively new and like few likely in number, and some of these even in more remote areas, Paul and Barnabas must have believed it to be important for these congregations to possess more than a singular spiritual leader who could teach and govern. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul to the church in Ephesus through Timothy, let the elders rule well. Let the elders who rule well, on and on. Titus 1:5, Titus is to appoint elders in every town. A plurality of elders is still important to Paul, even as he nears the end of his ministry. James 5:14, regarding the prayers of faith for the sick, let him call for the elders of the church. 1 Peter 5:1. Peter to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, I exhort the elders among you. Now, obviously, he's talking to several churches, and the word would be plural there, but it is definitely. It seems clear that a plurality of elders, aka pastors, is the biblical norm for the key church leadership identified in 1 Timothy 1:3, 1-7, and Titus 1:5-9. So the members of this body, FBC, elected a church polity reformation team last May, charged them with rewriting the bylaws of this body of believers to reflect a congregational ruled, elder-led, deacon-served body. It's a mouthful, but that's where we've been. That's what we've been looking at. That's what we've been teaching. We want to continue to teach that. This was just a good place to bring that back of a way that we are trying to correct course, not that we went way off course, but that we're just trying to get tighter to what the word says. And hopefully God will honor his word no matter what. And we just pray, Lord, that you will honor our efforts at trying to be obedient to this word. This is one of the ways that we're here trying to strive to understand and therefore impart the wisdom of God. Only the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man, to those who are in Christ. And so continuing into the future, as God allows, we shall endeavor to underscore and to impart to the members of this local church five truths that are clearly right here under this one topic indicated in our text. Number one, Christ's wisdom is eternal in scope. In the first chapter of this epistle to the church in Corinth, we saw in verse 24 that Christ himself is the power of God. Christ himself is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there's a section of scripture in Proverbs 8 where one would be very hard pressed not to see at least a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 22 of Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Proverbs 8:22-31. Jehovah God possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? That can only mean that this wisdom then existed before the beginning of his work. The late theologian Derek Kidner had this to say about the passage in Romans. It makes excellent sense at the level of metaphor as a powerful way of saying that if we must do nothing without wisdom, God himself has made and done nothing without it. The wisdom by which the world is rightly used is none other than the wisdom by which it exists. The wisdom that it exists is the wisdom of God. And that wisdom will always be. It's the same wisdom that's always been, and it will always be. God's wisdom is eternal in scope. The second thing here, God's hidden wisdom was revealed in his timing. That makes sense with the rest of Scripture that we know. Paul speaks here to a secret and hidden wisdom of God that is to be imparted to Christians. But in no way is he saying that this wisdom is only for the mature or the so-called spiritually elite to be able to understand this wisdom. There are people that have tried to take that road in the past. No, this is a secret wisdom that was hidden to everyone until Christ revealed it. Who can understand it? Those people that are in Christ. What's he speaking of specifically here? Well, the truth of the gospel that was prophesied in the Old Testament, hinted at in the Old Testament, now fully accessible to us in the age of Jesus Christ, in the age of the church, in the New Testament covenant to us. This is fully accessible. Do we understand it all? Absolutely not. But it is fully accessible to us. He has revealed that mystery, which he said was going to come. You are going to have a Messiah. And we have a Messiah. And now we can see all of that opening up as we read the scriptures, who this Messiah is. He is not hidden any longer. He's not behind the curtain. The veil was torn all the way. See him. We have entrance to the Holy of Holies with him. He is our God. But that was all in God's timing. God had the timing for that. Fully accessible to the born-again believer. This very same church, Paul says elsewhere, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. Of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1. You see, God has had his plan mapped out all through history. He did not simply wait for the stars to align. He made the stars align. He is God. And now we look forward to the second coming of what we studied in Bible study this morning, the second coming of our Lord. A time only known by the wise one, Father Jehovah. See under this section number one here, God's revealed wisdom cannot be understood by all. Over and over in these first chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul keeps pointing out the wisdom of God and away from the wisdom of man. He says to the church, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If they could have only known. They did not know, but that was God's plan too. And later when speaking to the Christians in Rome, the apostle says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11. 25 and following. Now, there's certainly much to unpack in those verses, but time will not allow that this morning. And though we might ask the question, why God? We should rest comfortably yet in another Pauline phrase from Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. As Christians, we can know his revealed wisdom, but those not called cannot. Fourth thing under this point, God's revealed wisdom far surpasses the wisdom of men. I'm drawing all of these out of these verses right here, verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared. During the time when Jesus walked this earth, man's best wisdom of the day said that if he was really the Messiah, he would show himself mighty, he would conquer the Romans, he would bring victory to his people. That was the best thing, that was the best way that man could think at that time, even with Old Testament prophecy in their memory banks. But they should have not been surprised by anything unexpected, should they have been. Neither should we. The scroll of Isaiah plainly instructed, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We have no freedom to limit God with our fogs of foolishness. Give God the glory and let him be God. You and I are not God. The last subpoint here, God's revealed wisdom is a gift to those who love him. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These lines in our text are actually drawn from the prophet Isaiah as well, Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17. They speak of the same eternal life for the elect of God that Jesus refers to in John 17:2. You know, John 17:2, that's the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prepares to go to the cross. In that passage, Jesus acknowledges a shared glory between himself and the Father that directly relates to the gift of eternal life to all persons whom the Father has given the Son. I'm praying for every one of those that you have given to me. Church, we have a big job ahead of us. Wise are we if we understand and impart only the wisdom of God. It's tempting to impart the wisdom of men. We are not charged with entertaining the lost with worldly wisdom, fog machines, fancy lights, big bands, unbiblical preaching. We are charged with instilling the wisdom of God into the people of God. And there's more in our text as we move into verses 10, 11, and 12. Wise is the church who depends fully upon the Holy Spirit to reveal the wisdom of God. How has God revealed wisdom to those who are his? Through his Holy Spirit. Paul has already said as much back up in verse 4. However, now that he has clearly delineated those who receive the wisdom of God from those who cannot receive it, the Holy Spirit begins to dominate Paul's discussion. More specifically, we are to see in this text the role of the Holy Spirit regarding the revelation of God. The revelation is the Word, the Bible, the living Word of God. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in that Word? That's what we are to see here. He's a bridge. We could look at him that way, so to speak, between God and man. He reveals God's truth to us as we seek them. He doesn't come along and just plant them in you. You've got to seek them. You've got to want to know him. You've got to want to deepen your personal relationship. This is all over Scripture. He stands at the door and knocks, could be related to that too. He's not going to just fill you with it until you ask to be filled, till you ask to know. This is the Holy Spirit at work. He reveals God's truth as we seek them. He imparts the wisdom of God to us. This is a part of his work, and he loves to do his work. In verse 10, the text says that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, this does not mean that he has to go and find it. He doesn't have to go get my memory bank here and go to section this of the CD or the DVD or the hard drive. He doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. It just means that he has his eyes on all of God's truth at one time. He knows where it is. So searching, he has it. It's an immediate thing. The fastest computers will never be there. Man-made computers. God, the Holy Spirit, connection, instantly teaching, conveying the truth. He knows the truth. He knows all things. Verse 11 finishes Paul's thought. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's full deity. He's not just some impersonal force. The simple fact is that here that every local church, including this one, is responsible for its full dependence upon the Holy Spirit to reveal the wisdom of God. No other source for knowing such things that God needs us to know. As Christians in a local church, we must be wise, wise and dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and we must receive this wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of man. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Speaking to who? Believers. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. What? If the Spirit dwells in you. So there are some in whom the Spirit does not dwell. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This is still Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. And we understand that as believers, upon that understanding of God coming into us and causing our spirit to be born again, our spirit, our little s spirit, to be born again in him, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is with us. He dwells in us. He walks with us. He helps us. He comes. He's the paraclete. He comes alongside of us. He encourages. He comforts. But he also brings conviction. We don't want that part. But we need that part. Because we cannot be more godly if we do not have conviction. Because we go off wherever we want to go. That's our nature. But he has given us a supernature. The Holy Spirit. Be wise via the Holy Spirit. Let him be who he is. Allow him to control. Thirdly here this morning, wise is the church who receives and applies Scripture alone to do this imparting of God's wisdom. Yes, the Holy Spirit reveals it, but where do we go? To the Word. The Holy Spirit is the sole provider of the wisdom of God to man, but his main tool is the Bible, the Word of God. He is the one who inspired certain men of old to write the words of God so that the wisdom of God could be imparted to all the people of God. That was his work too, wasn't it? Again, this imparting of wisdom, as Paul of God, as Paul says, is in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, we've often said that being a spiritual being, God created us as spiritual beings. We are spiritual, but here he's getting at those who are the redeemed, the elect, interpreting spiritual truths to those who can understand. We'll get into that a little next week when we look at the next verse, which talks about exactly that. The natural man can't know because he's not of God, doesn't know, can't know. Holy Spirit is the sole provider. In addition, the Holy Spirit continues to interpret. That's his job. Now, he's given us the Word. It's our job to go to the Word and then ask him to help us understand it, to interpret it to those who are able to receive, true Christians. And as Christians, we are then responsible for receiving the Word, applying the Word, imparting the Word in the wisdom of God. And when we try to do that outside of the wisdom of God by having seeker-sensitive church services or whatever you want to call it, well, we're seeker-sensitive, but we're not going all out to get the community in here. This is a time to train you to be a part of your community, our community. We are responsible under Christ for these things, to impart the wisdom of God to other Christians. And to do that, we have to trust God's revelation to us. We have to trust the Bible. We have to trust His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So I bring this message to closure this morning. I think it would be good for us to go a bit deeper on the subject of trusting the Scriptures, what I just said there. In our passage, Paul is claiming a truth that has come to be known in our day as verbal inspiration. I now quote at length John Stott on this term verbal inspiration. He says, firstly, verbal inspiration does not mean that every word of the Bible is literally true. That's a dictionary definition, according to him, of that. But let's nuance that before you just leave it, because we believe the Bible to be true in its fullness. All right, let's see what else he had to say about that. No, the adverb literally here, he says, is inappropriate. For the Bible authors have used a rich diversity of literary genre, each of which must be interpreted according to its own rules. History needs to be looked at as history. Parable is parable, poetry is poetry, and so on. What is inspired is the natural sense of these words according to the intention of the author, the context. What was the author trying to convey in that day? Why do we have to spend so much time to look back and see what the author of the text was trying to say so that we can understand what he was doing with his words, which get in our way sometimes because we're trying to learn them, or we have a different meaning attached to them, or society attaches a different meaning to them. Think marriage today. What has society done to that word even? It's still good to use, but where's it going? So words are important. Verbal inspiration here, thinking about it as a correlation to genre. For instance, when the author of Psalm 19, within a single verse, likens the sun to a tent dweller, a bridegroom, and an athlete, we know that he is writing poetry, not science. Okay, we understand that's what he's doing there. So for someone to take that and say, you see what you guys believe, and make it literal, when that's not what our interpretation according to the Holy Spirit is wrong. Jesus himself sometimes used dramatic figures of speech in his teaching. He rebuked his contemporaries for their excessive biblical literalism. Think Nicodemus. He thought the new birth was a second physical birth. And the Samaritan woman asked Jesus how Jesus could give her living water. He didn't even have a bucket to dip water with. Not talking about that. Much better. I have something for you. Second thing Stott says, verbal inspiration does not mean verbal dictation. The Christian understanding of the Bible is in this respect different from the Muslim understanding of the Quran. The Muslims believe that Allah, through the medium of the angel Gabriel, dictated the Quran to Muhammad in Arabic, and that Muhammad had nothing to do except take down the dictation. Christians, however, believe that biblical authors were persons, not recording machines, and were in full possession of their faculties, even when the Holy Spirit was communicating to them and through them. The phenomena of the scripture makes this very plain. Thus, each biblical author had his own vocabulary. When we're studying in there, we're looking at how Paul said things in his Greek and how it was structured. And then that relates back, and we're able to balance what was said by meaning, by based on other things that he said with his, the way that he worded things. These distinctives of the biblical authors were not ironed out. In other words, they were not flattened. They were allowed to be who they were. And that's how we have the characteristics. You read Paul and then go read James. I mean, go read Peter. You see a difference in the way things were written. It wasn't all just flattened out. In addition, many biblical authors were not historians. Excuse me, they were historians. And think of Luke. And much of the Bible is history. It is. We do not imagine, however, though, that all of this history was supernaturally revealed to each one of them as they wrote it. They used sources. Some of our contemporary theologians of the last century or two have taken that to a degree way too far out there about sources, and actually moved away from what God has just allowed people to do through history. How did Moses write about 2,000 years worth of history? Was he there? No. And nor was it all dictated to him. He pulled sources, but the Holy Spirit worked through him to use those sources. A lot of that was verbal. Verbal from the beginning of time. The authors engaged in historical research. That's what Luke tells us in Luke 1:1-4. So divine inspiration and historical research were not incompatible with each other. The inspiring spirit did not smother the personality of human authors. Their literary styles, theological emphases, and historic researches all demonstrate how God has worked. Thirdly here, verbal inspiration does not mean that every text of Scripture is true, even in isolation from its context. And let's look at that for a moment. The Lausanne Covenant, 1974, Stott is referring to, declares that Scripture is, quote, without error in all that it affirms, end quote. Without error in all that it affirms. But full weight must be given to this qualification, since not everything contained in the Bible is affirmed by the Bible. Take, for example, those long, tedious speeches by Job's so-called comforters. Their thesis, repeated ad nauseum, was that Job was being punished for his sins. But they were mistaken. And the context makes that plain as you read through it. In the first verse of the book, Job is introduced as a righteous man, blameless and upright, who feared God, shunned evil. And in the last chapter, God twice says to the comforters, that they have not spoken of him what is right. But it's all recorded in the Bible. Well, a lot of it is, at least. We have no liberty, therefore, to quote any of the sentences from their speeches as God's literal word to man. You see how that's working and how people have had to understand, like us, we should understand what the Bible is doing and what it is not doing. It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that. It takes the word of God revealed and revealed by him. The book of Job as a whole is the word of God. But each biblical text must be interpreted in its own context. And after those three points that Stott makes, he makes one that can be very positive here. It's a lengthy statement. He says, verbal inspiration means that what the Holy Spirit spoke through the biblical authors, understood according to its literary genre, according to its plain natural meaning, according to the intention of the human author, and according to its context, all of that means that it is true and without error. So that's where we come to that. So there's no need to be embarrassed by or afraid of this traditional Christian belief. It is eminently responsible because the words are the building blocks. Words themselves are building blocks of sentences and of speech. And Stott says the same thing. Words matter. Some theologians argue that what is inspired is the sense of the word, not the words themselves. But this is an unhelpful distinction because the sense depends on the words. It is impossible to convey a precise message without choosing precise words, as all authors and speakers know. In the middle of the 19th century, Charles Kingsley, the Christian socialist and prodigious author, wrote this. These glorious things, words, are man's right alone. Without words, we should know no more of each other's hearts and thoughts than the dog knows of his fellow dog. For if you will consider, you will always think to yourself in words. You think in words, though you do not speak them out aloud. And without them, all of our thoughts would be mere blind longings, feelings which we could not understand ourselves. This then is the apostolic claim that the same Holy Spirit of God, who searches the depths of God and knows the thoughts of God, and who revealed his findings to the apostles, went on to communicate them to others through the apostles in words which he gave them. He spoke his words through their words, so that their words were simultaneously his words. This is what is known as the double authorship of Scripture, the meaning and the meaning of inspiration. Now, another word that has been attached to that phrase in recent years is the word plenary. So you would say verbal plenary inspiration. That's how some of our more recent theologians have described that. This doctrine, the word plenary just is the word for completeness. So what they're trying to say there is it's true and it is complete. There's no more. If there were more scriptures that somebody says they've found, a.k.a. Joseph Smith, that's not part of the inspired word of God. Okay? There have been no others. There are these. These are God's. This is what he has revealed to us. Nothing has been added. other than what God has intended, and nothing has been left out. It's all there, all that he wants us to know. Even though we might scratch our heads reading it and try to understand it, all he's really doing is say, hey, ask me. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. Keep hammering away at it. You know that what I tell you is true. You know that it's the best for you. You may not understand what you're looking at right now, but keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep walking. I will show you. Those are his promises. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says that the apostles and all the true disciples have received the wisdom of God from his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the men of God to write down these words. Words that are the very words of God, the Scripture, the Bible. And so therefore it is incumbent upon us as the church to be wise to receive this word in its fullness and to impart it, to apply it. A part of that is interpretation, as the Spirit truly leads, imparting the wisdom of God to the church. True wisdom is found nowhere else. So long gone are the days in which society looked to the church for answers. There was a time. They don't look to the church anymore. The church today is seen as the weakling's crutch, the fool's fellowship. But Paul keeps on reminding us that 1 Corinthians, that the church is nonetheless to be wise. Wise in advising other Christians in the wisdom of God. Wise in depending fully upon the Holy Spirit to reveal this wisdom, and wise in trusting Scripture alone to impart this wisdom. Let's pray. Oh God, it is you. It is your word. It is your Holy Spirit amongst us. You alone, Lord God, creator of the universe. Sustainer of men, the creator of men, the one who calls his own to his side. Strengthen us, Lord God, to receive the truth of your word, as hard as some of it is for us to receive. It goes against our natural thinking. It goes against our natural desire. But it is that which will heal and protect and send us to glory. Forever to be with you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.